Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
This morning is an exciting day. Welcome to the North Campus, the Joplin Campus, the West Campus, those who are watching online. Are you ready for today? I'm ready. I'm excited. I mean, after last Sunday, it was amazing. We introduced our Welcome to the Future campaign. In my 28 years at James River, I've never seen anything like it. I mean, people were standing. Y'all were here. If you were here, giving a standing ovation in the middle of the service, I was like, wow, this is crazy. God is working in such powerful dimension. I won't take time to cover everything that we covered last week, but you really owe it to yourself, whether you're participating or not. It would give you an understanding of where we're headed, what God has put on our heart as we talked about the future. And we talked about a future where the James River Joplin campus has a permanent home. I mean, come on, that's a game changer for that campus. We talked about the importance of keeping our buildings in a condition that will allow us to continue to reach young families. I see a future where this campus has a renovation that allows it to continue to be effective in kingdom outreach. We talked about a future, and we're not raising money for debt, but we talked about a future because what we're doing here will allow us to finish on our current schedule to have the building, to have James River Church debt-free in 4.5 years. We see a future where we're no longer operating with long-term debt. I mean, come on, that's exciting. And last Sunday, we looked at a biblical example of raising resource for the place where God is worshiped as we looked in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and we saw David who stood up and he said, this is what I'm going to do. I think that's important, leaders. In that moment, this is not giving alms. That's where the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing, Matthew 6. This is 1 Chronicles 29, David getting up and saying, this is what I'm going to do. And Debbie and I, leading by example, I think that's part of leadership. And I told part of our story, told what we were going to do. We're excited about doing it. We're to the glory of God, excited about being able to, believing God is going to help us to do more than $100,000. We're excited. And this campaign, just simply, if you're new today, or maybe you came last week, I want to remind you of something. It's not about have to. Nobody has to do anything. Nobody has to be a part of this. It's about want to. It's about get to. It's about excited about what God is doing. And in the next few moments, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about a principle that once it becomes real, not just in your head, but in your heart, it will fundamentally change how you view money, how you view giving, and it will release God's blessing in your life. It's called the law of the harvest. It is a law. The first time I heard about the law of the harvest, I was a freshman in college. I was at ORU, and when they were talking about it, when I first heard it, I thought, is that really true? Can that really be true? And I thought, you know what? I'm a college student. I'm working in the kitchen, washing dishes, trying to raise money that I needed for college and for my love life. I mean, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have texting. We had the rotary dial phone. Students, you can check it out at the Smithsonian. Just punch in. And my phone bill was $250 a month. I wrote Debbie every single day for a year and a half. I wrote her a letter every day, but then you have to talk. And so my phone bill, long distance, charged $250. And then I wanted to go see her, and I wanted to fly on Ozark Airline. How many remember Ozark Airline? get on Ozark Airline based out of Springfield, but I would fly from Tulsa and fly up to Milwaukee, and gave me the opportunity to see her at Fond du Lac. I can remember my first time with Ozark Airline, and I overslept, typical college student. I wake up, I'm like, oh no, I'm gonna miss my flight. I race to get to the airport. I don't think I packed hardly anything at all. I just threw some things in, take off for the airport, get a taxi, I'm there. I get there just in time to see the plane as it's lifting off, headed off to Milwaukee without me. You know, I mean, that's a college student. I can remember that. But the law of the harvest. You say, what's that have to do with the law of the harvest? Really nothing except this. Here I am, a college student, a pretty typical college student, and they're talking about this, and they're explaining it, and they said, you know what, you ought to try it, you ought to watch what God will do. And I thought, well, you know, I think I'm going to. So I'm giving to the things they're talking about, doing it in faith regarding the law of the harvest, already tithing, but doing it in faith regarding the law of the harvest. Next thing I know, in the kitchen, they come up to me, and they say, we'd like you to be the manager. I said, I absolutely do not want to be the manager. Because you see, there were a bunch of high school kids in the kitchen that were washing the dishes, and they were the wild bunch. But what they said is, they said, you know, they've run off every single manager, but for whatever reason, they follow you. And we'd like you to be the manager. I said, I do not want to be the manager. I refuse to be the manager. And they said, well, tell you what, we'll pay you as if you were the manager. We won't call you the manager, but we need you in the kitchen. The law of the harvest worked. I had people start calling me all of a sudden to watch their house. I don't know how they got my name, a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, and I'm staying out in a really nice part of Tulsa, and I'm watching these mansions, and I mean, talk about what a deal for a college student. I mean, I'm enjoying, and they're like, and whatever you need, order pizza, order this, order that, and they're paying me. It's the law of the harvest. I call it a law because it's as much a law of the universe as is the law of gravity. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You can ignore it. But like the law of gravity, you would do that to your own harm. It's a law. It's established by God. Back in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, Noah gets off the boat and everything is absolutely changed. I mean, can you imagine? He gets off the boat and all of the sudden, I mean, he had never seen rain before. And now all of a sudden, there's the violent storms, there's the winds, the rain. You have to believe the first time it started to sprinkle, he was like, oh no. And he's wondering, life now has become different. It's become uncertain. And God gives him this promise. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest. As long as the earth remains, God has set it up that way. There will be heat, there will be summer, there will be winter. First mention of winter is after the flood. After God curses the earth, we have winter day and night. Well, you, those who know me know how I feel about winter. I grew up on a farm, so the law of harvest is very real to me. I mean, I grew up on a farm. I understand that because I lived it. My parents farmed 700 to 800 acres of irrigated ground. We grew everything from corn, alfalfa, navy beans, pinto beans, onions, potatoes, sugar beets, alfalfa. Whatever was best for the market, that's what we did, but it was always based on the law of the harvest. Just kind of as a side note, because I'm asked this maybe as much as anything. The two things people say to me when they watch me on the screen there is they say, wow, you're taller in person than you look on the screen. So just as you're watching me, just add, you know, 5 inches, okay? Second thing is people always ask, what happened to your little finger? So if you look at my right hand, I get it where the, so you can see right there. So when I was on the farm, we had abandoned a dairy barn. We had a 200 cow dairy. We'd abandoned the barn, built a new barn because the other barn was way old. And I would go in there, and mice, I would crank the grain handle. The mice would come down. I'd have a BB gun and I would shoot them. So, you know, that's kind of what I did for entertainment. Anyway, I was kind of hanging cattywampus on it and on one of the handles. I was sitting on it, trying to balance myself, holding the gun, cranking the handle. So, you know, all of a sudden I start to fall. And when I start to fall, I reach up and there's a scissor hinge and it just pulls it off. 11 years old, April Fool's Day, 1973 on a Sunday. I went into the house yelling, "I've cut off my hand, I've cut off my finger, I've cut off my finger." My dad says, "Oh, I'm sure you haven't. Let me look at it." He's like, "Eileen, I think he did." Don't feel bad for me. It got me out of piano lessons, no more octave practice. I was like, I can't do it. My hand's not long enough. Great fun in high school. I mean, during speech class, even in college, I have to confess, I did it a time or two in homiletics and other times. You know, the professor's sitting over there, you put your hand up there, you put your finger right there. It's very, very effective to just gross people out and to totally distract them. So it's played to my advantage most of my life. So don't feel bad for me. Anyway, I'm back to the law of the harvest. Got to get on the law of the harvest. There are four laws of the harvest that I want you to see. Very, very simple. It's not complicated. Very practical. The first one is you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. It's a principle that's reaffirmed over and over again in Scripture. Look at it in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, a man reaps what he sows. The New Living puts it this way: you will always, always harvest what you plant. Always. There's never an exception to that. It's a law. God has set it up that way. You don't have to worry that you're going to plant watermelon seeds and get cauliflower, praise God. You reap what you sow. You'll always. It's in the seed. It's the way God set it up. It's a principle of life. In Galatians 6, in the context, Paul's saying, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. It's the law of the harvest. The one who sows to please his sinful nature will reap destruction from that nature. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap. Why? Because we sowed. You do good, you will reap good. You sow good, you'll reap good. What you sow to the flesh, to the sinful nature, from that sowing, you will reap a harvest from that nature. It's the law of the harvest. It's the way God has set it up. And it's true in every single area of life. You go to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. If you want friends, sow friendliness and you will reap a harvest of what? Friends. God has set it up that way. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, God blesses those who are merciful. They're sowing mercy. What do they get? They receive mercy. You plant seeds of mercy. You're merciful with people. You are not giving people what they deserve, but you're overlooking their faults. You're forgiving. You're kind. Guess what? Both they and God will be merciful to you. You reap what you sow. It's true in forgiveness. I mean, we could go on and on. If you forgive those who sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. You sowed forgiveness. These are the words of Jesus. You reap forgiveness. You sow unforgiveness. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. You reap what you sow. You harvest what you plant. It's the law of the harvest. It's a universal principle. And then you come to 2 Corinthians, and Paul talks about it again. The context here is Paul's raising money for an offering. So the point is not a lesson in gardening. This is not about horticultural ethics. This is about raising money. So when we're talking about sowing, we're talking about money. When we're talking about reaping, we're talking about money. We're talking about planting money. We're talking about receiving or harvesting money. Paul says the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You sow, and then you reap. You sow money, you reap money. That's just a fact. People say, well, you know what? I believe God does a lot of other things, and I think he blesses in a lot of other ways. Listen, you're never going to get an argument from me on that. God is good, and God does good, and God delights in being good, and God delights in showing his love and his generosity. He is the gracious giver of every good gift, and God loves to bless his people. But the point is, you reap what you sow. When I'm giving money, I am sowing. I'm planting seed. And that seed is going to bring a harvest of money. That's Paul's point. So the first law of the harvest is, you reap what you sow. Here's the second law of the harvest. The second law is, you reap after you sow. Look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What comes first? Sowing. I think we all get that. We all understand. And yet what happens is, at times, people who think they're logical are not thinking logically at all. Here's what they say. Well, you know, when God gives it to me, then I'm going to give it, as if somehow they don't have any responsibility to plant seed that will lead to a harvest. Jesus said this: if you're not faithful with a little, you won't be faithful with much. If you're not willing to give the little bit you have, what makes you think you'll give the much if you have it? You reap what you sow. This is a part of simply growing in our understanding of God's working in our life, of our trust in him, of our stewardship of what's not ours but his, and saying, God, I'm giving it to you. And when you reap, or when you sow, you reap. No farmer says this, well, I'll tell you what, God gives me a harvest. I'm telling you, I'm going to plant a good crop, but until I get the harvest, I just can't do it. No, you sow first. And that sowing takes a lot of faith, even for a farmer. If they're a Christian, their faith is in God. I've watched Christian farmers. It's very, very interesting to watch a person who's a committed Christian as a farmer and to watch the way they put their faith in God. When you're not a Christian, then you put your faith in yourself. You put your faith in the weather. You put your faith in the ground. You put your faith in the fertilizer. You put your faith in all kinds of other things. But it takes faith to sow, because you're believing you're going to get a harvest. Every farmer knows this. It takes time for seeds to germinate. It takes time for a plant to grow. It takes time for a plant to produce fruit. So, for example, if you took like corn and you planted it in April, usually 6 months and you're ready to harvest in October. Sometime in October, the corn's dried down enough to be able to harvest the corn. It's a 6 month process. You sowed back in April, you're gonna reap in October. So you reap after you sow. There's a third law of the harvest, and there's only four. You reap more than you sow. Now watch this, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. For example, in the seed, and money becomes a seed when it's given to God. In the seed is power to reproduce. It's amazing, really. I mean, I've got a little seed here in my hand, and if I take this seed and I drop it in the ground, this one seed in poor soil has the power to produce 600. Wow. Reminds you of Jesus saying, and that seed was planted and it brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. 60-fold, one ear of corn. One seed, 600 kernels. If it's put in good soil, it'll produce three ears, 1,800 kernels. You reap more than you sow. It's been our testimony. I talked about it last week through eight different campaigns. Now this is the ninth. Every single time, God has poured back more to us than we have ever given to Him. It's happened in all kinds of ways. I mean, just all kinds of different ways. Every time you think you have it figured out, God says, watch this. I can't wait till you see how I'm going to bless you this. Because He's able to do what? Immeasurably more than all we ask or all we think. I mean, I can think of a lot of ways God could bless me, but God is a God who delights in showing us immeasurably more than you and I can think. I mean, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, look at this. You'll be enriched in every way for all your generosity. I mean, I think of the story of my in-laws, Tim and Bonnie Keene, people of great faith who'd pastored several years, but they'd never been in a situation where there was a call for over and above giving. And we were in a building campaign. They'd come here and I challenge the staff. I don't tell them what to do. I just tell them, believe God and watch what God will do. So they stepped out in faith. They'd never done anything above and beyond like that. They were tithing, but they stepped out in faith and made a $10,000 commitment. This is several years ago. Would have amounted to 20% of their annual income. Wondering how they were going to do it. But doing what Brother Clark always used to say, the best way to pay a pledge is give as much as you can, as quick as you can. Why? Because you're sowing. And that sowing is going to bring a harvest way bigger than you can understand. So what happens is, and this is kind of an amazing story, Tim was adopted. And his adopted mother, the first marriage fell apart. The next marriage is not great. The second husband's not crazy about Tim. Tim pretty much gets shipped off, does life in boarding schools, and his mother essentially disowns him. Says, I don't want anything to do with you. Becomes an alcoholic, only calls him when she's drunk, and then like yells at him. Like one time he was pastoring in Michigan, and she calls in the middle of the night, and she's ranting. And he's like, excuse me, who is this? It's your mother, stupid. So as they go through life, she's essentially estranged from him. And they keep trying to be kind to her, to reach out to her, but to no avail. And she lets him know, listen, you're not getting a dime in terms of inheritance, not any. But because you're a pastor, I want you to be the administrator of the estate and make sure all of your half-brothers and sisters, that they get what's coming to them, but you don't get anything. So she starts to, you know, get up in years, and the attorney, you know, calls him and says, hey, we need to talk. There's some things with your mother's estate that need to be liquidated and need to be dispersed. And, you know, she doesn't like you, so you're not getting anything. But you have to be here because you're the executor. Tim and Bonnie have made a $10,000 commitment. They go out to Seattle. As they're there in the nursing home, the attorney reminds Tim, you're not getting anything because, again, she doesn't like you. She says, here's what I want to do. I want to divide my estate up, and I want Tim to get a portion the same as the other children. And she, on the spot, and reconciles with Tim before she dies. That portion was tens of thousands of dollars. Listen, you reap more than you sow. You know, you don't know how God's going to do it. God is creative. 2 Corinthians 9:6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. They sowed bountifully. They reaped bountifully. And God enriched them in every way, restored the relationship with his adopted mom before she died. So the laws of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You reap after you sow. You reap more than you sow. Law number 4, you reap based on how much you sow. You reap based on how much you sow. Here's the thing that's really interesting about this. You and I determine the amount of our harvest. We're the ones who decide. You say, I thought God did that. No, you determine the size of your harvest. Look at it. This is what it's saying. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, who decides what's going to be sowed? You do. And whatever you decide determines what you reap. I like the way the NLT says it. Remember this, a farmer who only plants a few seeds will get a small crop. If you only plant a little bit, you get a little bit. You get more than you planted, but you get a little bit. You plant a lot, you get a lot, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. I know this, I know that on the farm, when a farmer is determining their yield, there are several things they look at. You gotta look at the condition of your soil, you gotta look at what you're gonna do in the way of fertilizer, you gotta look at conditions, all these different things. But what a farmer does, if a farmer wants a 200 bushel crop per acre, then he has to sow 36,000 seeds per acre. And if you do that, each stalk bears 2 ears. You're going to have, it'll average out, some will have 3, some will be two with smaller ears, but the average will come out 200 bushels to the acre. In other words, he has to plant generously if he's going to reap generously. He's the one who determines it. For a farmer to say, you know what, it's been a really hard year. I'm believing God for a 200 bushel to the acre crop, but I'm only going to plant 5,000. Then you'd say, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't work. You determine your harvest. Now, listen to this. Jesus, again, this is a principle that is in Scripture. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, give and you'll receive. Give and you'll receive. Sow and you'll reap. Plant and you'll harvest. I mean, this is a principle that is a law. It's a part of the universe. Your gift will return to you in full. In addition, it'll be pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. It's just simply true. After all of these years, from the time I started doing this in college to today, it just simply is true. And when I look back on my life, there was a season where I'd kind of set aside this principle, but anytime I did this principle, anytime I did it, I saw it work. It's just true. You reap what you sow. You reap in a different season than you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap depending how much you sow. In fact, let me just illustrate this. Let me get a volunteer here. Let's see. You want to come on up here a minute? And just come this way. I'd pick somebody over here because we got the stairs there. Yeah, I hope you don't mind helping me. I didn't ask you. So, all right. What's your name?
Tori.
Let's give it up for Tori. Tori, where do you serve at James River?
I serve in the cafe.
In the cafe. Praise God. That's a good place. If you came in and got coffee, praise God. Tori was on call. What are you doing in here? We need coffee. No, I'm teasing.
Yes.
Teasing you. Can you help me do this illustration here? What I want you to do is I want you to hold out your hand, just one hand, and I'm going to put a seed in it. And then what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to it. I want you to just keep your hand like that. Can you do that? You see, what happens is God gives us each seed. You may say, I don't have a lot of seed, but everybody has some seed. You have some money, you have some resource, you have something. Some people might have more seed. Some people have a little bigger hand, can hold a little more. But here's the thing. God gives us that seed. Just hang on to it. Don't let go. So don't ever let go of that seed, okay? What happens to a lot of people is they say, I only have one seed, so I got to hang on to that seed. I gotta be very careful because I don't have as much seed as Jeremy has. I don't have as much seed as Mark and Brenda or Steve. I don't have as much seed, so I gotta hang on to my seed. I don't have as much seed as Pastor and Debbie, so I gotta hang on to my seed. I gotta guard my seed very carefully because it's all I got, and I don't have much. If I had more seed, it might be different, but I want you to think about this. As long as the seed stays in her hand, what can it produce? Zero. As long as the seed is in her hand, essentially it's dead. As long as the seed is in her hand, it has no ability to bring a harvest. As long as she hangs on to the seed, or even worse, eats the seed, don't do that unless you cook it, okay? If she eats it, if she consumes it, it's gone. Reminds me of Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24. We looked at that last time. It says this, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. Man doesn't, how's that work? They release the seed. But another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. You see, as long as you hang on to your seed, you might say, I don't have any seed to give. I didn't have much seed to give when I was in college. I'm going to tell you, I saw God bless me. I put him to the test. It's the one area God says, put me to the test and see if I'll not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you can't contain it. Malachi chapter 3. But if I hang on to the seed, then guess what? God can try to bless me. No. See? I mean, it just doesn't really, don't worry. We'll get it. I won't make you clean it up, okay? And God's wanting to bless, but her hand is closed. And so all the blessing of God just bounces off. It just doesn't, you know, she can't hang on to it because her hand's closed. She's hanging on to her seed. She doesn't have room for the blessing that God would give her. And God's trying to do it. God would want to do it. The problem's not that God isn't a good God who wants to bless. And there's some of you, and you're watching, and you're saying, I don't understand why I'm not blessed. But it's because your hand is closed, because you're hanging on to your seed. But God is saying, if you just open up your hand, now go ahead and turn it over and plant your seed. As soon as she does that, now, watch. See, all of a sudden, her hand is starting to fill up with seed. She's gone from one seed to many seeds. And the Lord keeps pouring it out, and he keeps pouring it out. Go ahead and release it. And she releases it. Release a little. Go ahead and turn it over. And then she gets more, and then she releases it. And then she gets more, and God is just pouring it out. And he's saying, Tori, you just keep releasing it, because as you keep releasing it, I'm going to keep pouring it out on you, because I'm a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine. I'm going to pour it out on you. Release it. So receive, release, receive, release, receive. And God is just saying, hey, you know what? This is a person who knows. Go ahead and put both hands together there. And God is saying, you know what? Listen, I just want to start pouring it out. Release. And I just want to receive. God is saying, release, receive, release, receive. I mean, God is just saying, I think we need a bigger bucket, because honestly, God, what he does is way, way bigger. You see, you and I have no idea how much God wants to pour out and release it. And he just wants you to plant. And you don't ever have to worry, because he's a God who is able to do more than enough. Come on, let's give her a big round of applause. He's a God who wants wants to do more than you and I could ask or imagine. He's more generous than you and I can comprehend. And the hardest thing is to let go of it. But if we let go of it, he's going to fill it. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Wow. You may be seated. It's exciting, isn't it? Worship team, I warned you. Be very, very careful. It's exciting. That is the picture of what God wants to do.
Amen.
Now listen, at your seat, you've got a card. I'd like everybody to grab it, even if you did this card last week. Because honestly, I've had people this week who've said to me, man, you know, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it. You know, yes, let's make a commitment in the service. And I've gone home and prayed about it. And I'm just feeling like maybe I should have done more. My wife had a different figure than I had, so maybe we should do differently. How do we do that? You can fill out the card and you can say new commitment and we'll cancel the old commitment. And that'd be awesome. Honestly, when I say Debbie and I are going to do more than, it's a result of that. I pretty much thought, hey, we'll do 100,000. That's awesome. But the more I thought about it, the more excited I got, the more I thought about it, the more I said, you know what? I want to do something that is just crazy. You know what? I don't know what you want to do. I'm just saying that you plant that seed. You take that seed, even if you only have one, boop, and watch what God will do. Watch what he'll do. Some of you have more than that. Watch what God will do. It's the seed you release that brings the harvest. It's the seed you release that opens up your receiving from the Lord. Sometimes people talk themselves out of things because they say, well, I don't have much, so I shouldn't do anything. That's not true. I would not ever go there. You do what you can. I told you the story. Debbie and I had $500. That's what we did. We had $500. And heaven rejoiced. And we never missed anything. I still don't know how that happened. Receive, release. Receive, release. For some of you, some said, hey, you know what? We didn't make a pledge last Sunday because honestly, we just need a week to pray about it. If we're going to do something significant, we need a little more time than your pastoral prayer, and I can appreciate that. So right now I'm asking you, and there's a QR code. You can just scan it with your phone and go online and do it. And that works great as well. And then certainly if you could put your email address, we're trying to save the postage from having to send out letters. We're going to send out some, but you know, email is really great. If you can put your email code or email address that we could get with you on. But again, even if you're at the dessert fellowship, that card was not signed. That card's gone. I mean, we threw them all away. So it's gone. We don't even know whose card because we asked nobody to put a name on it. And it wasn't a commitment card. It was a blank card. So we're asking you, if you filled one out, a blank card at the dessert fellowship and haven't filled one of these out, then we'd ask you to do that. Every single campus, if you would do that. Listen, some seed in poor soil, it'll bring 60-fold. Good soil, it'll bring 180-fold. James River's good soil. 349 people getting baptized in one Sunday. That is amazing soil. So here's what we're going to do. Pray for you. We're going to ask the host to come. Now, let me say this. One of the things, and I'm a big believer in this, I just, you know, making the commitment's the first step. Planting seed is a critical step. So like last week, Debbie and I, we planted seed. And the way to do it is you do as much as you can, as quick as you can. You do as much as you can, as quick as you can. I just know that to be true from experience. And honestly, already we're starting to see a harvest. It's a very interesting thing to me how this works. It's actually crazy. But I preach this message because I want you to have joy. The enemy wants to make you afraid. The enemy wants you to think, oh, you better, because it's very counterintuitive, better hang on to what you have, because if you give it, you have less. No, if you give it, you're going to have more. There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. So, I'm going to pray for you. Make your commitment. Give what you can as quick as you can. And watch what God does. It's a law. What you sow, you reap. And you reap more than you sow. And you determine the size of what you reap by what you sow.